Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Dear listening friend, I invite you to spend just a few moments with me in considering the theme of the duty of the church to the preacher. Now, there are many reciprocal duties among Christians. There are duties between members, between elders, between deacons, between elders and deacons, elders and preachers, preachers to members, and so on. This lesson is concerned with the duty that a congregation has toward one who preaches, especially at the local congregation and regularly. Just as a preacher must know his duty toward those who hear him preach, the hearers have duties to him, and they need to be aware of them. Congregations owe the preacher personal courtesy. Now, you would think this would not even have to be mentioned, but indeed it needs to be mentioned. The preacher is usually the one that's been invited to be where he is. He's accepted the invitation. He has made the necessary arrangements to accommodate the congregation, and so the congregation should make accommodations for him and his family. It is nothing but Christian to be courteous to everybody. And you might be surprised how some evidently think that courtesy afforded them is not applicable to preachers. With some, it's always open season to shoot at preachers over most anything. And preachers should receive as much personal consideration, certainly, as any other member. Congregations must realize the preacher has a tremendous fourfold accountability, not only to himself and to his family and to the congregation, but most of all to God. He does not mount that pulpit just to please and entertain or to display personal wisdom or talents, not if he's a rightful kind of preacher. He comes into that pulpit to proclaim God's word. Paul wrote in Galatians 1 and verse 10, "For why do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In Acts chapter 10, Peter said, "I ask therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Faithful preachers preach with the souls of men in mind, and the realization that those who are out of Christ are lost, and that the gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And Paul said he was not ashamed of that gospel. Without obedience to the gospel, one cannot be saved, 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. And so he has the right to expect the congregation to want him to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. No faithful preacher will allow himself to be like those described in 2 Timothy 4, 3, and 4, who are teachers who simply appeal to their hearers, even with error if need be. He must preach salvation for the lost and the preservation of the saved, being true to his convictions that have been drawn from the revealed Word of God. And congregations owe preachers a courteous hearing. Preachers are warned in 2 Timothy 1 or 2 in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound of doctrine." And hearers are also warned in Luke 8 and verse 18, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." Hearers ought never do anything to detract from learning. They have the duty to consider what they hear and to measure it in the light of the Scriptures, as did the noble Bereans of old in Acts 17 and verse 11. And to create disturbance while one is preaching is a very rude thing, especially when it's done deliberately. The message deserves consideration. Now, you know, sometimes lessons have a number of points, and we lose attention at times. Possibly attention falls on just one or two things we do not like, and we totally dismiss everything else that was said. Sometimes we may hear something with which at first we disagree and it disturbs us, but we need to hear it out. Some are inclined to brand lessons and preachers as negative or positive on the basis of just one presentation, refusing to really listen to all that is being taught. Friend, that's unfair, both to the preacher and to yourself, to listen to the preacher in such a fashion as that. Some will only comment with disapproval when they are not pleased with the lesson, but they seldom express approval with anything that is ever said or done by the preacher, with which even they agree. Is that proper? Or even is that consistent? Now, every preacher will likely provoke mixed reactions regarding his manner and his tone of voice and his language. What appeals to one may repel another, and this is a matter of human opinion and personal preference. And while method and manner are important, the message is that which we should weigh carefully. Do you know the first question to be asked upon hearing a sermon? The question is it the truth? Error is often accepted or overlooked because the hearer likes the preacher. Truth is sometimes rejected because the hearer doesn't like the preacher. It is not uncommon for attempts to be made to discredit the message by discrediting the messenger. And those who do that are the losers, as well as the preacher. Particularly is this common when one opposes the message, but cannot muster a sufficient biblical evidence against the message, and the only alternative is to undermine confidence in the messenger. The truthfulness of a sermon is determined by the Word of God. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth," John 17:17. We're duty-bound to measure the lesson by the truth, 1 John 4:1. No gospel preacher ought to object being questioned or being tried by the Word. In fact, it's a healthy practice for hearers to do that. And some preachers are so proud and they're so haughty that they dislike having anything that they ever say or do being questioned. Well, that sort of egotism ruins his faithfulness as a preacher. A faithful preacher wants people to follow Christ, not him, and certainly not follow error. Preachers are not infallible. They may not always be correct. This was true even in New Testament times, even of good men, in Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 18. But Paul did not mind having his words checked, Acts 17:11. In fact, Christ urged this measuring, did he not, in John 5:39? Why would a preacher object to answering questions concerning what he believes, as if he is being quizzed in some way? Because he is so egotistical and proud and haughty that he thinks nobody has a right to question him. Indeed, elders ought to question preachers. They ought to know where he stands and what he teaches before they allow him to come before the flock that they must guide. And when one finds a preacher in error, like Priscilla and Aquila did, or Apollos, an eloquent man and mighty in Scripture, who spoke boldly and fervently, why, they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, Acts 18:26. And he accepted their teaching. They did not shy away from him, nor try to talk against him behind his back. They loved him, and they loved the truth as well as those who might later hear him, and they showed him the truth. And he was open-minded enough to learn that truth. It is certainly not a Christian act to condemn the message and reject the message and just blast the messenger. The message ought to be inspected under the light of truth. Rejection ought not be based upon preference of preachers. Preachers have the right to have their errors pointed out and the truth explained. Now, they also have the right to expect those who say they love the truth to conform to the truth once it has been preached. No hearer ought to be offended when some sermon transgresses what they are presently believing and practicing. Why is it that two people can hear the same sermon, and one will repent and the other get mad? It is not because the seed of the preacher is different. It's because the seed has fallen on two kinds of soil. One is determined to do what he wants, while the other is determined to do what God wants, rejoicing in the truth. Faithful brethren will support and endorse sound doctrine. They are hungry for it. And many were offended at the preaching of Jesus. They were offended at the preaching of Paul and of Peter. But just because somebody gets ruffled is no reason to discount the sermon or to go at the preacher. Preachers have a right to expect congregations to support the truth with words of endorsement and with material support for the one who proclaims it. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, "Even so hath God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, "For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." In Galatians 6 and verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." That simply means to share in the physical needs of the preacher. But more than mere words of endorsement and material support, does the preacher have the right to expect from the congregation to live according to the word that he preaches? And how disappointing it is to work hard preparing a lesson, and then brethren don't support it enough to even attend to hear it. Friend, that's not treating the preacher right. That's not treating God right. That's not treating the message right. That's not even treating yourself right. And hearers, after checking the message against the revealed word of God, they have a duty to believe it, and to live it, and to stand for it, and to defend it, and to oppose its enemies, and to teach it to others. Nothing is more reprehensible than a hearer declaring war against the truth and ignoring it and belittling it and scoffing at it, giving ground and encouragement to those who oppose it, attacking the preacher while he's doing it. What the preacher has a right to expect along this line is what God expects of every Christian concerning the truth. Congregation must realize that each time the preacher preaches, his message offers an opportunity that may never come again. These opportunities may be of greater magnitude than we realize. Preaching is sowing the seed of the kingdom. It may just be what you need at the time. It may answer some question, provide some biblical solution to some problem, fortify you against some temptation, maybe bring recognition to some duty to God or to man. It is a dangerous omission to deliberately be absent from the sermons the preacher preaches. Usually, following a sermon, everyone is given opportunity to get right with God. The invitation of the Lord is extended. Friend, can we afford to ignore this? The one who preaches deserves your support and your respect and your consideration, not simply because of him, but because of the glory of what he preaches, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone has coined the phrase, "God had but one son, and he was a preacher." How should we treat that preacher? In Romans 10 and verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And a faithful preacher will tell people what to do to be saved. He must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. One must repent of his sins, Luke 13:3. He must confess his faith in Christ, Luke 12:8-9. He must be baptized into Christ and for the remission of sins, Galatians 3:27 and Acts 2:38. And he must live a faithful life before Christ, Revelation 2:10. This is what the preacher is obligated to preach, and the church is obligated to uphold that lesson, to uphold that invitation, to uphold these terms of salvation, and people everywhere are obligated to conform to the will of God. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.